Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. We will finish the seventh chapter of this great apologetic of the disciple whom Jesus loved this morning. We'll finish the seventh chapter, and then we're going to take a little bit of a break. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. We're doing a series on stewardship. We're going to talk about tithing next Sunday. And then the whole month of December will be devoted to the series on Christmas, the incarnation, how God became a man. That mystery deserves more than one sermon a year. So I'll actually be bringing four messages concluding in our candlelight service on Christmas Eve, December 24th. But as we come to this close, remember where Jesus is. He is in the temple. The temple was the focal point of the people of God's worship, even in Jesus' day. And Jesus was no stranger to the temple. His parents made sure that he was always involved in worship. And back in his hometown, he was involved in his local synagogue there in Nazareth. But once a year, his parents made that trip to Jerusalem. You might remember that story when he was only 12 years old, and they were journeying back home, and mom and dad couldn't find Jesus amidst the crowd. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem and found him sitting there asking questions of the religious leaders. But as we come to our text this morning in John chapter 7, it says right there in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Let's remember that this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This whole ceremony was a celebration of thanksgiving to God for the salvation that he had provided for his people. He had delivered them and provided for them. And they were to spend a whole week remembering that. By living in booths without all of the comforts of their normal life. They would go back home and certainly be more appreciative of everything that they had. But during this time of the Feast of Thanksgiving, the Feast of Tabernacles rather, which was like a season of Thanksgiving, it says right there that on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he got the attention of the people. Now, just to refresh our memory again, Leviticus tells us that you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And so we come to the close of those 7 days, and Jesus gets the attention. Remember that this word crying out is not the strongest word that's used in the Bible. That would be reserved for when Christ is on the cross. And he's separated from his Father in heaven. And he's bearing your sin and mine upon himself. And that shriek and cry would be a much stronger word. But here Jesus is basically trying to get the attention of the crowd. And what he says here in verse 37 and 38 is, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is referencing Isaiah. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. There was a knowledge in the Old Testament of a blessing that God would bring that would minister to individuals and go beyond them. But as we look at verse 37, we see that Jesus gives an invitation. Have you ever received an invitation? It's fun to receive an invitation, isn't it? It really means that someone has thought of you in a special way. And there's going to be some big function that they have specifically taken the time to send a note to you. And isn't it great when people aren't so cheap that they include a stamp in the return envelope so that you can reply to that? It's nice to receive an invitation. It makes you feel special when you receive an invitation. And what Jesus is doing here, this is part three of the sermon right here in the temple this morning. He gives an invitation. It's an invitation at the end of the sermon, so to speak. Now, whenever we study the Bible, we always realize that there are words that are more significant than others, words that we need to study. And there's really three key words in verse 37. And if you like to underline them, I would suggest that you would. And they are the words thirst, come, and drink. And each one of these words communicate a very important idea. For you see, the first word, thirst, communicates the fact that we know we have a problem. Hey, we're in church. It's a great place to make confession and admit things. Let's all admit we have problems. Amen? None of us have it all together. There's a metal band that put it this way: we're broken, flawed, and human. You might wonder, why is the pastor listening to metal bands? But I have an eclectic taste of music, and I thought that three-phrase word was very interesting. We're broken, we're flawed, and we're human. The problem is when people don't realize they are. When people don't realize that they have a need, they won't look for help. But when we are thirsting, as Jesus says here, we recognize the problem. Our condition is that we are aliens from God. We are strangers. We are foreigners. Those are familiar words today. We hear them on the news a lot. But in relationship to God, that's what we are when we're born into this world. We are separated from Him because of our sin. And in recognizing that condition then brings us to the final point where Jesus says to drink is to accept. So do we see that we have a need? Do we recognize that we need hope and deliverance and forgiveness and peace? You see, if we know where to go to Jesus, He's the one who can help us. It doesn't matter, really, whether you're father or mother, whether for me I had the blessing of grandparents who knew the Lord, or whether your best friend knows the Lord or your spouse knows the Lord, it really doesn't matter. We all have to come ourselves. No one can stand in for you. You can't say, oh, would you do me a favor and come to Jesus for me? No, we have to come alone. And the invitation that Jesus gives is to approach Him, to come to Him. To drink is to appropriate. And you might remember a number of weeks ago when we were dealing with Jesus as the living bread, and I used that pretty funny illustration of food for us. This morning, I'd like to do the same thing with drink. So let's say for a moment that you're outside and it's a hot day. You've been working and walking and you're thirsty. You're parched. You're in need of a drink. And someone hands you something to drink. Oh, this is a Poland Springs, just like up on the wall. That's interesting. So someone hands you this drink, and you're really, really thirsty. And you look at it, and you hold it in your hand, and you go, wow, this is really great. I have something now to drink. And you start walking around and telling people, hey, look, I've got something to drink. And they're thirsty, too. So they start following you. And all of a sudden, you've got a whole bunch of people following you as you've got this wonderful drink, but you haven't broken it open yet. You haven't even taken a sip. And so you tell everybody how great it is to have this drink. And they're listening to you, and you're all thirsty. And you need a drink, but you haven't even opened it. But then finally, you stop, and you twist it open, and you take a drink. And you give it to others. We have learned to this point in our study of this gospel that to drink is to believe. To drink of Jesus is to believe in Him. It's not to just carry Him around and tell people how great it is and talk about it, but it's to personalize it. It's to appropriate it for oneself. You see, to drink is to be thirsty, is to recognize that I have a need, and it's to realize that I need to approach Jesus. I need to believe in Him. I need to have faith in Him. Now, He's the only one who can help. I can't help myself. I can't fix this problem on my own, and He's the only credible Savior. In fact, at Christmas, we'll talk about that, how the angels come and they say to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior. Most Bible translations say a Savior. Bad translation. It's literally the in the Greek. We should change that in our Bibles because there is only one Savior. But notice what Jesus says then in verse 38. If we appropriate of who He is and we come to Him thirsty and we drink, it says right there in verse 38, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. This picture of water flowing is what all of us are when we believe. flowing out of our hearts is a salvation that we don't keep to ourselves. This new life flows out to others in a soul-refreshing manner to bring blessing to other people. This is a godly and good influence in the world. This is not something that brings a negative power, but a positive energy. We walk around and we bring to other people good works, godly favor, and blessing. Our lives matter. Our lives matter to God, and our lives matter to each other. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, and hope is a great thing. Hope is what we look forward to. What are you looking forward to? Some people are looking forward to Christmas. I was with my grandsons over the weekend, and I had one of them sitting next to me, and I said, so, how many more days are there till Christmas? And we took out the calendar, and we counted. Yesterday, there were 31 days. Now there's 30. You looking forward to Christmas? Some of you are looking forward to retirement. Some of you are looking forward to taking a trip, a journey. You're looking forward to family coming to visit. We're going to be saying goodbye today to some family for a while. There's things that we always look forward to, and they are hope. That hope is great. But here Paul says that hope does not disappoint. The hope we have in God does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And as we have received this Holy Spirit in us, as he's been poured out into us, he's to then be poured out of us to others. Oh, but sometimes there's problems. Sometimes there's a clog in the drain. And sometimes as Christians, we might need a spiritual draino to get the clog out. You know, there are things that can prevent the flow of blessing out of us to other people. Let's think about what some of those are. If there's sin in our lives, if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, our prayers aren't being answered, we can't be much of a blessing to others. If we've lost the joy of our salvation, we might hear the testimony of like these who've joined the church and say, oh, isn't that nice? Because we've lost the joy of our salvation. If we're selfish in our orientation, we can't appreciate what's going on in another person's life and rejoice with them. And there are many other things that can prevent the flow of this river of life. But Jesus pretty much gave us a simple pattern of how to make it work. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple. He said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if we simply do that, we'll be okay. But back to John 7. Notice as the Lord has basically finished this part of the sermon, John, who's writing these words many, many years later, gives us basically a footnote. He says in verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit, John tells us, has not yet been given. And we know that this apostle John is going to tell us a lot more about the Holy Spirit. In fact, of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tells us the most about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study that as we work our way through the book. But up until Christ's ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit was not permanent upon people. It was temporary. And it was usually connected to a task, a specific job. If you were a priest, if you were a prophet, if you were a king, the Holy Spirit would come upon you so that you could function in the way God wanted you to fulfill that job. Hold your finger in John 7, please, and turn back with me to the book of Psalms, to chapter 51. The second king of Israel, named David, was a mighty man, a warrior king. And God, through David, did a lot of great things. But David, on one occasion, turned his eyes away from the Lord and committed a horrible sin. In fact, he broke three of the Ten Commandments all in one fell swoop. And he lived outside of the fellowship of God for a whole year. For a whole year, he was not a part of the worship of God. And he lived in that depressed, discounted spirit and just very, very upset condition for a whole year until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a little story about a man and some sheep. And you might remember, then the end of the story was, David, it's you. You're the guy in the story I've just told. Old King James, thou art the man. You're the one. You're guilty. And David became broken. David was broken by his sin. And he made a confession unto God, and he wrote two psalms, and Psalm 51 is one of them. And I want you to see something he prayed in verse 11. He said, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David knew the Spirit was not permanent. David knew the Spirit would come and go, and his prayer was, I have sinned greatly. Please, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. And the Lord assured him that he wouldn't do that. But you know, Psalm 51, verse 11 is not a prayer we ever have to pray. Because as it tells us in his text, the Spirit would come after Jesus would rise again and ascend to heaven. He would send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, it's the earnest of our salvation. It's the down payment of our salvation. The final installment will be when we see the Lord. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to take us then through this life, make us holy people, and present us to the Lord. So what we want to make sure is that we're walking in step with the Spirit. You don't want to be that kind of Christian that when you stand before the Lord, the Holy Spirit throws you at Jesus' feet and says, I've had him their whole life, now you take him. In other words, we want to cooperate with the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. We want to walk in harmony. But we have the assurance of the permanent presence of the Spirit with us. For the Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Spirit had not yet been given. Well, then what happens next as the chapter closes is very interesting. Because chapter 7 will conclude with the people again being confused as to who Jesus is. Times haven't changed. And this division will lead to an attempt by the Jews, as John will identify them, to attack Jesus. And then we'll see a familiar person who will come to Jesus' defense. So follow with me, please, as I begin reading in verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Remember Deuteronomy 18, 15, where Moses said, God will send a prophet like me. As Moses was a deliverer, so Jesus would be a deliverer. Others said in verse 41, this is the Christ. But then some said, wait a second, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And of course, they were confused because they didn't realize where Jesus had come from. The prophet had spoken, Micah, this is a Christmas text, out of Bethlehem will come the one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so everyone knew the prophet, Micah, and so they were confused about Jesus. Once again, verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And sadly, folks, that's what Jesus often brings, a division. He brings a division sometimes in our own families because some people reject Jesus. He could bring a division among our friends for those who don't trust Jesus. And he can bring a division in a culture. But it says in verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. It's that force field that's around Jesus until the Father says it's time for his death. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? You know, silence this man from speaking. And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And then the Pharisees answered them and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Verse 48 is a very interesting verse. You wonder if we're going to see some of these guys in heaven because they put faith in Christ. We'll continue in verse 49. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, here's the fellow we've met before. Notice the parenthetical phrase, he who came to Jesus by night being one of them, as if we forgot who Nicodemus is. Notice what Nicodemus says in verse 51 and following. Does not our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Nicodemus comes to Jesus' defense and basically says, you can't arrest and execute a man until he's had a fair trial. And what happens? Everyone goes to their own house, verse 53. People walk away. But as we close out chapter 7, I want you to realize that the invitation to come to Christ is still open. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, if you see the need that is in your life, the vacancy that is in your soul, the turmoil that is within your heart, come to me, he says, and take a drink. Appropriate it. The invitation is a big table that has been prepared for us. A meal for our souls. A meal that forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from our unrighteousness and gives us peace and contentment. In the midst of the turmoil of all of the world, we can be calm and still. For the Lord is with us, and he'll guide us and comfort us and keep us until we see him. The invitation is still open. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that Jesus came for us. He came that we might have peace, life, mercy, forgiveness. Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here who senses within their own heart and life that you, Lord, are drawing them to trust Jesus, to not just hold the drink, but take it. Take it within themselves, to believe, to appropriate that Christ came and he died for their sin, that he was buried in, that he rose again, and that you, God, will forgive anyone of their trespasses. If they call upon Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. We thank you, Father, for those of us who you have called to yourself. And as we have believed, may we allow that river of life to flow out of us, to bring good and godly influence into this world, to bring about the life of Christ out of us as a blessing to others. So thank you, Father, for this glorious day. Thank you for the celebration of graduation for Sierra. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to worship Christ the Lord. And as we pray in his name, may we keep our focus and gaze always upon him. Amen.